Now, we looked last week at the fact that Paul's ministry was unique from that of the 12. We know that he was operating under a different commission than they were. But even with that being the case, being the apostle to the Gentiles, we know that he continued to baptize people in water during his Acts period ministry. And that included both Jews and Gentiles. And we've got to ask the question, why? Seeing that by this time, water baptism was not something that was required for salvation. Paul was saved before he was baptized. Cornelius was saved before he was baptized. So why did he continue doing that? We looked at Paul's attitude toward baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he writes the Corinthian letter, which was probably written from Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, where he was for about 3 years. And we saw that Paul's attitude was, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. And besides that, he said, I don't know whether I baptized any others. Now, that's an interesting attitude. If baptism was required for salvation, why would he think that? I don't think he would. Or even if it's something that, should be our obedience to Christ or our testimony for the Lord, why would he thank God that he'd only baptized a few there in Corinth? He also talks about the reason why. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul's commission was not to baptize. Now, the 12 apostles were definitely sent to baptize. We see that in Matthew 28. We see it in Mark 16. We see it in Acts chapter 2. But Paul says, I was not sent to baptize. That's not part of my commission. That's not for what the focus was. He says, I was sent to preach the gospel. Which also tells us that baptism, water baptism, was not required with the gospel in order to be saved. Like it says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So we see a difference there. So why is Paul continuing to baptize? Well, we looked at the fact last time too that the book of Acts is a transitional period. You can't look at it, like it's living under the law or living under grace. It's a transition between the two. Between God's dealings, primarily with the people of Israel, but also with proselytes as well. But God's dealings with them, preaching to them Jesus as the Christ, proclaiming to them their kingdom and so forth. And we see that certainly the first 7 chapters, that's the ministry of the 12 apostles, even offering the kingdom to Israel if they as an entire nation would repent. But after that stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, we see those transitions begin to take place, especially with the saving and the commissioning of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we see his ministry is a gradual moving away from Israel to, what God is doing today, which is building a new body of believers, the church, the body of Christ, which is primarily composed of Gentiles, but there's really no difference between Jew or Gentile in that church. That's truth that was kept a mystery, and truth in one sense that was kind of gradually revealed through the Acts period. So we have to remember that when we look at the Acts period, and that helps us understand one of the reasons why Paul baptized. Paul's ministry, from Acts chapter 13 all the way to Acts chapter 28, all the way to the last chapter in the book of Acts, was to the Jew first. Now, when he was commissioned, he was sent, he will be a testimony, he will testify of me before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. Gentiles was his main focus in ministry, but the order was to the Jew first. He went to the Jew first. Every city that he went to, he went to the synagogue first, or wherever the Jews worshipped if there was no synagogue there. And he reasoned with them from their scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, showing that their promised Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer and die and be raised again. And then using those scriptures from their Old Testament, those scriptures in the Old Testament, showing that that's why we see that Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, the Christ. The one you crucified was the Christ. And so he proclaimed to them the king. God was using Paul to preach Jesus as the Christ, as their rightful king, to the Jews who had been dispersed. The captivities that took place, 700 and 600 years before Christ came, I had left many Jews scattered throughout the nations, among the nations. And so this was the taking of the message to them. They had already rejected it in Judea and Jerusalem and even in Samaria, but now it's going out to those Jews scattered. And God used Paul to do that. So in every place that he went, some of the Jews heard, believed, and were saved. They trusted Christ as their Savior. It was different in every place as far as the numbers, but in every place it was also true that the majority of the Jews rejected his message. In fact, they were so adamant against Paul that they blasphemed what he said, and they opposed him. Especially they opposed any ministry that he had to the Gentiles. That just infuriated the Jews. And so Paul would pronounce judicial blindness, spiritual blindness upon them, led by God's Spirit in doing so. And then he would turn to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's the pattern of his ministry. And that pattern is followed all the way to Acts chapter 28. When he gets to Rome, he's in prison there. He calls for the leaders of the Jews to come and meet him in his prison house. That's exactly what he does with them. Now, because of this commission that was given by God to Paul, his ministry during the transitional period of the book of Acts was unique. Okay, we have to understand Paul's ministry was different. It was different from that of the 12. It was different from his own ministry that he would have after the close of the book of Acts. Paul's ministry changed even then. And it was certainly different from what our ministry is to be today in this dispensation of God's grace. And that's what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's where we're going to start this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, this is Paul's ministry. This is the nature of his ministry. This is not a pattern for our ministry. There are people who try to follow Paul in this. We can't do it. We're not living in a transitional period. We're living in the full-blown dispensation of God's grace. God's no longer dealing today with Israel as a nation at all. He's dealing with individuals. Every individual who hears the gospel and believes that Christ died for their sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again, every person who believes that, Jew or Gentile, is baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the church, the body of Christ. And we all become one in Christ Jesus. But look at 1 Corinthians 9 and go with me down to verse 19. Let's look at this passage in a little more detail. We read it at the close of last Sunday's lesson, but I want you to look at it in a little more detail. There are four categories of people that he lists here. Now, don't get the idea that they're four completely distinct groups, that they're, you know, there's this group and then this group and this group. Now, there's some overlap here in these groups, and we need to understand that as well. But here's what they are. Look at verse 19. He says, though I am free from all men, he says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. That's sort of the guiding principle of what Paul did during the Acts period. He said, I'm free. I have freedom in Christ. Liberty. Okay? But he says, I've made myself a servant to all men so that I might win more people to Christ. Now, look at verse 20. Here's the first group. He said, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Why? He said, that I might win the Jews. That I might win Jews. So here's the first group. Paul became as a Jew when he was dealing with people who were Jews so that he could win Jews to Christ. And thus, when Paul ministered to the Jews, at least initially during his ministry, as we said, he preached Jesus as the Christ. Look with me in Acts chapter 17, real quickly. This just gives you a little flavor of it. And this is the part of his second journey when he came to Thessalonica. Notice what he does when he gets to Thessalonica. Look at verse 2. Well, verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And so then Paul, as his custom was, this is what he regularly did when he visited the city the first time, he went into them, and for three Sabbaths, because that's the day of the week that they met in the synagogue to read and study the Scriptures, for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, which would have just been the Old Testament. That's all the Scriptures they had, okay? What did he do? Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, their promised Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And that's prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, the sufferings. Psalm 16, the resurrection, it's all there. So he shows them from the Scriptures that the Christ was going to go through these things. And that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And that fits, because that's exactly what happened to him. He suffered, and he died, and he was raised again. And so it says, some were persuaded, a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. They joined Paul and Silas. And he was telling them about, as it says in verse 7, another king, last part of verse 7, there was another king, Jesus, that he preached to them. So Israel was heard the message that Jesus is your Christ, anointed by God to be your king. So, but go with me all the way to the book of Acts chapter 28. Now we get to the very end of Paul's Acts period of ministry. He's in prison in Rome, and notice what he does. Nothing different when we get here. Now he's in prison, so they have to come to him. Okay, so he calls for all the leaders of the Jews to come to him. And so they appointed a day and so forth. And look at verse 23. When they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. He was in a house, a kind of like a rented house with a Roman, you know, guard chained to him every day. He says, and to them, he says, he explained and he solemnly testified about what? Kingdom of God. Persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Pretty much the very same thing that he did in Thessalonica earlier in his ministry, he's now doing here in Rome to the Jews that are meeting with him there. So that's what his ministry was like. In Acts chapter 26, we read this, we won't look at it again, but verses 22 and 23, when Paul was standing before King Herod, Agrippa, he told him about the nature of his ministry to the Jews. I think this was his ministry to the Jews. And he said, I continue to this day saying no other things than those which Moses and the prophets said would come. In other words, and then he goes on. He said that the Christ would suffer, that he would be killed, and to be the first to be raised from the dead. And so he goes on. And those are the things that he did. And so we see that was the nature of his ministry. So along with this ministry to the Jews, what do we see Paul continuing to do? Well, does he perform miracles? Yes, he does. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He even raises a young man from the dead on one occasion. All of these miracles that were signs to who? To Israel. The Jews are the ones who require or request a sign. And so Paul's using those signs to them about that kingdom that he's proclaiming to them, because that's what healing and casting out demons particularly is a sign of the coming kingdom. But also signs that he's an apostle, signs to demonstrate I am truly an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by him, given a message to proclaim to you. And so that's exactly what he does in that ministry. So the Jews, what does he do? He says, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. And that's what the nature of his ministry to them. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 now. In the second part of verse 20, he goes on and he says, to those who are under the law, he says, in a sense, I became as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. Okay? Now, so here's the second group. He said, well, that sounds very much like the first group, to the Jews and to those who are under law. And as I said, there is some overlap here because the Jews were the ones who were under law. Who else was under law? One other group. Proselytes. Yeah. Those Gentiles who had converted to Judaism and adopted the Jews' religion, they were also under the law. Okay? They also, even to be a proselyte, you know, the men had to be circumcised. That was a requirement and so forth. So to those who were under the law, I became as under the law that I might win them. And so you read in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, when Paul comes to Lystra and Derbe and so forth, and he finds Timothy, this young man Timothy, that is well spoken of by the believers there in that area. Paul decides that he wants to take Timothy with him and be a part of the ministry as a fellow servant of Jesus Christ with him. But before he does so, what does he do? Look in Acts 16. Let's look at the verse. I want you to see a particular statement that's made. Acts chapter 16. And let's look at verse 3. Speaking about Timothy, he says, Paul wanted to have him, Timothy, go on with him. And so he took him and he circumcised him. Why? What does it say? Because of the Jews. He had Timothy circumcised because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek and his mother was a Jew. And the Jews considered if your mother's a Jew, you're a Jew. Okay? And so it required of him that he be circumcised. And so Paul took him and had him circumcised. Otherwise, when Paul goes into the synagogues, or those occasions when Paul went to Jerusalem, and there were a few times that he did, and he went to the temple, he couldn't take Timothy with him unless he was circumcised. So to those who were under the law, what did he do? He made sure that he followed the law. Timothy was circumcised for that very reason, because of the Jews. And this is why Paul himself kept the law. When Paul was in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, he wanted to go and visit a particular city. I think it was Ephesus, but he says, I can't do it. I've got to make this feast in Jerusalem. Now, why would he do that? Because of the nature of his ministry to the Jews. Because of the Jews. And then when we get, I know we read this last time, but I want to look at it again just to remind you of this. Acts chapter 21. When Paul comes to Jerusalem, I believe probably the last time, he had determined in his heart that he was going to go to Jerusalem. I believe that the Holy Spirit certainly led him to go there. He was told in every place that he traveled on the way there, he says, what awaits you there is chains. And that's exactly what was going to happen to him. But when he got there, he met with the leaders of the Jerusalem church. James, the Lord's half-brother, was the leader of the church at that time. It's not Peter. And so look at verse 20. And again, we're going to read this quickly because I just want you to remember this. We talked about this last time. It says, when the Jews heard about Paul's ministry among the Gentiles, verse 20, they glorified the Lord. They were thankful that Gentiles were being saved and Paul's ministry was being fruitful in these areas where he was going. And then they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads, thousands of Jews there are who have believed. Now meaning they believe in Jesus as the Christ. They're saved. These are saved Jews, part of that church. And what does it say in the last part? And they are all zealous for what? For the law. They're still keeping the law. Okay? They're still circumcising their children. They're still keeping the feast days. They're still watching their dietary restrictions. They still go to the temple there and worship. And so it says, they have been informed about you, though, Paul, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Now, that's what they've heard about Paul, because that's what he's teaching the Gentiles. But is that what he's doing with the Jews? No. No. There's no indication that Paul's telling the Jews, you need to make sure that you don't circumcise your children. You need to make sure that you're not keeping the law anymore. He didn't tell them that. Because as far as we understand, and looking at the scriptures, looking at the book of Acts, the Jews were still under the law at that time. They were still under the law. We read that verse in Hebrews chapter 8. The last verse in Hebrews chapter 8 that talks about the law was ready to vanish away. It was growing obsolete. But it hadn't vanished away yet. And Hebrews is probably written toward the end of the book of Acts or even after the close of the book of Acts. So they're still living under the law. So verse 20, what are we going to do about this? What then? He says, the assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. People are going to want to see you and hear what you've come. And so therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow, Jewish vow, a vow of the law. Take them, be purified with them, pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself, Paul, also walk orderly and do what? Keep the law. Now, why would Paul keep the law? Does Paul understand and know that he's no longer under the law, but under grace? That's what he wrote to the Romans. He said, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Why would he keep the law? Why would he go along with this? And yet, he doesn't dispute this with them. He doesn't contradict them in any way. They said in verse 25, concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. We're going to talk about this in a minute when we get to the third group, which is those who are without law. So Paul took them in, as he was asked to do, and the next day, having been purified with them, according to the law, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time, what was going to take place? An offering should be made for each one of them. And what does Paul do? He goes along with all of them to show them that, yes, he's still keeping the law. Now, why would he do that? Because to those who were under the law, I became as under the law that I might win those who were under the law. That's what Paul did during this transitional period. No doubt, in my mind, that's the reason why he baptized them. makes perfect sense that Paul would continue to baptize the Jews in water, because what have they heard going all the way back into even to the Old Testament? What is a part of the Old Testament law? Washings, various washings. Divers are various washings. All different kinds. Some with water, some with blood, but those washings were a part of for cleansing, for purification from sin and from impurity. That's what they did. John the Baptist, what does he do? He comes baptizing. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Confessing their sins. Jesus continues that same ministry. Repent and be baptized as a part of Jesus' ministry. When you get to the book of Acts, and we start the book of Acts, what does Peter tell them on the day of Pentecost? What does he tell those Jews? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So what do the Jews do unless somebody's saved? They're baptized in water. So when Paul preaches to these Jews, what does he do? He goes ahead and baptizes them in water as a picture or a symbol of the fact that their sins are now washed away because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The baptism, we've already said, doesn't save anybody. It didn't save anybody under the law. It didn't save people under John's ministry or Jesus' ministry or the ministry of the 12. It is an expression of their faith that God required of those Jews at that time. Now, look at Acts chapter 13. I want to make sure you understand one thing that Paul does make clear in his ministry. When he preaches to the Jews, even though they're still keeping the law, still circumcising, still doing the feast days, the dietary restrictions, the temple worship, and all of that, he never tells the Jews that you can be saved by keeping the law. You see, that's what he was raised to believe. He believed that, you know, according to the righteousness which comes out of keeping the law and the works of the law, he says, I was considered blameless. I considered myself that way, and everybody else looked at me that way. But that was simply not true. He was not blameless in God's eyes. And so he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in his ministry in Antioch and Pisidia. This is the first recorded message that we find in the book of Acts by Paul. And so we see it all laid out. We're going to look at what he closes with. He talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 37. And then he says in verse 38, here's the conclusion of his message to the Jews and the synagogue at Antioch. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, through this man is preached to you what? Forgiveness of sins. Okay? Now, John preached forgiveness of sins by repent and be baptized. Okay? But he says, and by him, by Jesus, everyone who, what? Believes. Everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He makes it clear. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, is not something that's attained by keeping the law, by works of law. And that's what the letter of Galatians is all about, and that's what a lot of the book of Romans is all about, making that really clear. Romans chapters 1 through 3, that's really what he focuses on, the first portion of that book of Romans. And so that's what he says, that salvation is by faith. And this is early on in his public ministry. All right, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's the second group, those who are under the law. The third group we see in verse 21. He says, to those who are without law, he says, I became as without law. He says now, and he puts in parenthesis here, a qualification here. He says, not that they're without law toward God, not being without law toward God, but they're under law toward Christ. There's a law toward Christ. If you're going to be saved, you've got to come to know God through Jesus Christ. You've got to come to God through Jesus Christ. So there's a spiritual law there, but it's not the Mosaic law we're talking about. Who is not under the law? Gentiles. We're talking primarily here about Gentiles. Gentiles who were not proselytes. So he says, to them I became as without law. Because the Gentiles were not under the law. Now, you look in time past, Ephesians chapter 2. Look at that passage with me real quick. I know you're familiar with this, but let's read it. Paul reminds these Gentile believers at Ephesus what their past was like. Look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He tells them, therefore remember that you once, meaning once in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, the ones who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, in your past, you were without Christ. You were separated from Christ. You had no promise from Messiah or Redeemer coming for you, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no part with that nation, and national plants, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, what are the covenants of promise? Now, that includes the Abrahamic covenant, certainly, but I think there are promises that are also associated with the law. They were strangers. They were foreigners. They were outsiders in regard to the covenants. They were not under the Abrahamic covenant as Gentiles, nor the Mosaic covenant. Even the new covenant is not particularly for the Gentiles. That's for the people of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 and 34. So he says they were not there. And even after God opened up salvation to the Gentiles, which he did in Acts chapters 10 and 11 with the household of Cornelius. Cornelius might have been a Gentile in a sense that they feared God. They weren't worshiping idols, but he had not been circumcised. He and his household had not been circumcised, and yet God brought salvation to that household through the ministry of Peter. Even then, Gentiles were not then placed under the law. Cornelius was never placed under the law. Look with me in Acts chapter 15. All of this came up at a council that took place at Jerusalem. This was after Paul's first journey, which was primarily through, I believe, what is probably the churches of Galatia, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all those cities. The issue came up because Paul had been preaching to so many Gentiles, and so many Gentiles have been saved. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1. The issue was this. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They began to teach these Gentiles that Paul had reached with the gospel. He says, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Well, Paul found that to be a great issue. In fact, he had Titus with him. Galatians chapter 2 tells us they took Titus with him when he went there. Because Titus was a Gentile, and he was uncircumcised. And Paul, as a testimony to those people at that council, made sure he refused to allow Titus to be circumcised. Now, that's interesting because Titus and Timothy were both young men, sons in the faith, spiritually, of the Apostle Paul, who served with him in the ministry, and yet one of them he made sure was circumcised, Timothy, who was only, you know, in a sense, half a Jew, but one of them being a Gentile, he says, there's no way he's going to be circumcised. He doesn't need it. And so that issue came up. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, Galatians 2 tells us the Holy Spirit led Paul to go there as well. He was driven by the Holy Spirit to go there. So it wasn't just men who called this together. This was of the Holy Spirit that this all took place. And so they're going to discuss this very question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and that caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. So you've got all the apostles are there for this. The elders are there, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But, look at verse 5, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. And yes, there were, as rare as that was, there was one group of Pharisees who actually believed in Jesus and who he was. Okay, they accepted him as their Messiah. But they rose up and they were saying this, it is necessary to circumcise them. Now, you can almost understand this coming from the Pharisees. That's been their background, and the foundation of everything they believe is the law and the traditions. And circumcision was a critical part of that. I mean, to them, the Gentiles were just terrible. They were exactly what we see in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. And so you can understand them saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, the first person that stands up to speak is Peter. Now, why Peter? What's he going to talk about? His ministry is primarily to who? The Jews. The issue there is not whether the Jews should be circumcised and keep the law. We're talking about Gentiles. What's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about Cornelius, exactly what he's going to talk about. Here's what he says. When the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. How do they know that? That they'd received the Holy Spirit? What did they all begin to do? They spake with tongues That's how Peter and the others who were with him knew that they had received the Holy Spirit. They spoke with tongues. He said, he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? By faith. By faith. Now, therefore, he asked the question that all those gathered together, including these Pharisees who believed, why do you test God? Why do you put God to the test by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What yoke is he talking about? Why do you want to put them under the law? We couldn't handle the law. We couldn't keep the law. He says, our fathers couldn't keep the law. Now you've got to try to put the Gentiles under the law. They're not going to be able to keep the law either. He says in verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now this is interesting. He says, we believe they're going to be saved. Or in fact, he says, we're going to be saved. We Jews are going to be saved in the same manner as they are. And how is that manner? By grace, through faith. That's how we're going to be saved, just like they are. Now, usually it's Gentiles following after the Jews. Peter turns it around here, doesn't he? He says, we're going to be saved just like they are. And that's by grace of God and through faith. And so, Paul and Barnabas get up and they explain the things that they do. We don't have a list of it and so forth. And then James, the leader of the church, the leader of the council, stands up and responds to this and said, you know, Gentiles being saved is not something that we should be shocked by. The Old Testament scriptures certainly testify to that. And he quoted from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And then he says this. Look at verse 19. Here's the decision of the council. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, trying to put them under the law and make them be circumcised. Okay? But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. The four things we're going to ask them to abstain from. Okay? Three of them are dietary things. Okay? From things polluted by idols. That's meats that have been offered to idols and then sold in the marketplace. That was a common thing back then. The Gentiles had their own temples and sacrifices, and they would offer meats and sacrifices to idols, and then they would take it and sell it in the marketplace because they want to make money from it and so forth. And so anybody could buy it. And so that you abstain from things polluted by idols. That's food. The last two, from things strangled. In other words, you don't eat meat that is an animal that's been strangled, and you don't eat the blood of an animal. You drain the blood out before you. And the fourth thing is from sexual immorality. Those four things. Now, it's not like this is just arbitrary that they came up with this list. Look at the next statement in verse 21. Four. That gives you the idea of why. Why did we ask them to do this? For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him. Now, the him being who? It's not Christ we're talking about. It's not preaching Christ. Preaching Moses. Because that's what the Jews did. They preached the importance of the law of Moses. Moses said, sometimes they didn't say the law said, they say Moses says this. And so they preached him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Throughout many generations, the Jews have followed after Moses, okay? And that's continuing even now. I want you to go down and look at verse 28. They put together this letter that they're going to send out to the Gentiles who've been saved under Paul's ministry by Paul and Barnabas, and a couple of others are going to go with them, Judas and Silas. But look at verse 28. James continues with these words. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Notice, I want you to know who does he list first? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. I believe that these men who made this decision, James in their leadership position, were led by the Holy Spirit of God in what they did. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you, meaning you Gentiles, no greater burden than these necessary things. We ask you to make sure you keep these things. And he lists them. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled. Those are the three food things. Okay? Abstain from those things. And from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourselves from these, you'll do well, fare well. That's all we ask of you. No requirement for circumcision or feast days or any other dietary restrictions. Just these four things. Now, you look at that and you say, why these things only? Why these things at all? Why were there any restrictions placed upon them as Gentiles in regard to this? It had to do with things that were going to be particularly offensive to the Jews. If they saw, you know, Gentile brothers in Christ, eating meats that had been offered to idols, that would have been something that was especially offensive to them. Okay? If they had seen them eating, you know, animals that have been strangled or eating blood and when their meals and so forth, they would have been particularly offensive. That would have been offensive to the Jews. Now, sexual immorality would have been offensive to them as well. I always think the sexual immorality requirement was something that had more to do with the Gentiles. Because think about this. The Gentiles, before they came to know Christ, what do they worship? They're idol worshippers. Okay? They worship idols. They worship temples. And I guarantee you that one of the things that's associated with Gentile idol worship is sexual immorality of the most terrible kinds. Okay? So that's what they've grown up with. I think that's maybe put in there for them. This is especially something that you need to be aware of, that you need to keep yourself from this as well. Yes, it would have been offensive to the Jews. But look with me in 1 Corinthians 10. I think I got time to at least start this. We might not be able to finish it. We'll start it. 1 Corinthians, keep this in mind. 1 Corinthians is a letter that's written during the transition period. Again, probably in Acts chapter 19 when Paul's at Ephesus, he writes this letter back to the Corinthians. In fact, both letters were written probably from Ephesus to the Corinthians. And in this, he deals with a lot of issues that are transitional period issues. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, and 11, and 12, and 13, and 14, all those things are things that are going to be something that is going on during that transitional period that needs to be dealt with, and Paul writes to the Corinthians about it. What we have to be very careful of is, we talk about the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think that sometimes even grace believers make it a little bit too simple. They say that, you know, all of Paul's writings are directly to us, and everything else is for us, for our learning, but it's not instructions to us, and it's not about us. I think you've got to go a little bit further. You've got to even rightly divide Paul's early epistles, the transitional period epistles, Romans up through, you know, through Galatians, and then the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. All those books are written during the transitional period. And you've got to take into account some of the things that he deals with that are transitional period issues and really not issues today. And this is one of them. But look at verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to come back to this same chapter, but I want you to look at this statement. Verse 31, he says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, number one, do it all to the glory of God. And number two, verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, that's a reference to the Gentiles primarily, or to the Church of God. You've got these three groups that were being dealt with during the Acts period. The Jews, the Gentiles, and then the Church of God. He says, give no offense to any of them. And whatever you do, including what you eat and drink. He says, verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things. Now that's exactly what we saw him say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, that I might win some. That's what he's talking about. So this was the why, I believe, that he baptized Jews. But this is also getting to the issue of the same principle that guided the restrictions placed on the Gentiles by the Jerusalem Council, explains, in my mind, at least my understanding of it, I believe it explains why Paul baptized even Gentile believers. Okay? Jewish believers, you can see it because they're still operating and living under what? The law. Okay, and they're still akin to what the law requires in regard to a person who's saved and has their sins forgiven. Gentile believers, we know, they're not under the law, not circumcised and so forth, but that same principle, he says, make sure that you don't do things that would be offensive to the Jews. Think about this issue of baptism. It was something that was expected by their Jewish brethren that Gentiles would be baptized, because that's also something they were used to. Okay? They were used to when a person repented. And that word means what? What's repent mean? Not feel sorry for your sins. A lot of people, that's what they explain it. It means a change of mind. Those who have a change of mind and turn to God, that's the idea of repentance, receive forgiveness, permission or forgiveness of sins. But to the Jews, what came along with it? Water baptism. Water baptism was a part of that. So when a Gentile became a proselyte, when an uncircumcised Gentile became a proselyte, adopted the Jews' religion, was circumcised, what do you think is one of the things that happened to them? One of the first things that happened to them after they converted? They were baptized in water. The Jews expected that. Now we're talking about Gentiles who are not becoming proselytes, but they are turning from idols. They are changing their minds and turning from idols to worship the true and the living God by believing in Jesus as the Christ and as their Savior. And so what would the Jews still expect? What would Jewish believers still expect of them? Water baptism. And I think that's why Paul still baptized some. That's why I believe that he baptized the Philippian jailer and his household, who were, I believe, probably Gentiles. Because of that. So he didn't want to offend the Jews. Now, I think when you read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 through 17, where we saw Paul's attitude toward baptism, I thank God I baptized only a few of you, and also his statement that baptism is not in my commission, and it's not a part of my gospel, I think because you see that written kind of later in Paul's ministry, during his third journey, that you're seeing kind of a gradual change in Paul's attitude toward it. Because we don't see anybody baptized or mentioned as baptized after really Acts chapter 18. When Paul visited Corinth, we know that there were several people he baptized there. And then he may have baptized people after that. I don't know. All I know is there's no record of it. No record of Paul baptizing anymore. So it's almost like we see it gradually fading away. And that's what you see. In a transitional period, you see changes like that. And I think that's one of the things that we see. Now look at one last thing. This is what we're talking about. Look in 1 Corinthians 9 again. The last group is verse 22. And this one fits in with this as well. He says, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. Now, the weak. Now, who is that? And here's where I said these groups overlap. This could be weak Jewish believers. This could be weak Gentile believers. These could be weak proselytes. Those who are weak has reference to those who are, in one sense, you would say spiritually immature, those who are weak in regard to their conscience, or those who are weak in regard to their faith or their knowledge and understanding of spiritual things. That's who we're talking about, to the weak. And what Paul says, he says, to the weak, what did I become like? I became as a weak person. Why? That I might win them. Look at the last statement. Here's the principle. In the last statement, he says, verse 22, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, there are people who try to do that today. There are people who, they're even grace believers, who take this passage of Scripture and try to follow it and say, this is our marching orders today as well. We become all things to all men that we might by all means save some. I agree that Paul did that, but Paul did that during a transitional period. You and I are not living in a transitional period. Okay? God's not only dealing with Israel as a nation today. Nobody's under the law. Nobody has to be circumcised. Nobody's under the Jerusalem Council edicts that are given. Gentiles are not under those edicts either. We're not living in this time, so we can't follow this pattern. I mean, if you're going to follow that, does that mean if I'm going to reach Jewish believers, then I need to be circumcised and I need to go to their synagogues and worship, and I need to keep their feast days, and I need to make sure that I don't offend them by eating the things that only Jews can eat and so forth. Do we do that? See, Paul did that. But do we do that today? No, there's no need for it. And so that's why I wanted you to be very careful in looking at this. This is Paul's, the nature of Paul's ministry, which is very unique. Now let's look at the other thing. No, it's not. Okay, I'm out of time. We're going to look at two passages next time and finish this up. Because I want to look at this idea of, to the weak I became as weak, and look at it, and particularly look at these passages in 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and verses 1 through 9. And he talks about why he does some of the things that he does in regard to those who are weak. And we're going to talk about why those are things we don't need to do as well. But this is also one of the reasons, again, why he baptized. Why he baptized Gentiles, because of those who were weak among the Jews and those whose knowledge was limited spiritually among the Jews. And so we'll pick up right here we'll finish this up. And then we'll have time probably to go on and begin looking at Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the fact that today, living in this dispensational grace, there is one baptism. We're going to look at what Paul meant by that and what baptism that is and why that is the one baptism for today. But we're going to finish up the other first. I don't want to ignore the other. So we'll finish this next time and continue on with the one baptism. Okay.